We live in a time where what goes on in the world comes to us daily in vivid color. How do you respond when you see images of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip being gunned down while protesting the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem? When you see Syrian cities devastated by bombing, with survivors carrying the dead away in body bags? When you see images of lava from the Kilauea volcano erupting and flowing from numerous fissures, destroying homes, buildings, roads, and landscapes? Or closer to home, when you hear about or see nightly reports of school massacres, as we did again this week, shootings and killings in our own region and beyond, undocumented refugees rounded up, parents being taken from children, detained and deported, separating families. Or even personally, you get into conflict at work, you struggle in your marriage, or you receive a very unfortunate health diagnosis. How do you respond to all the bad news? It's pretty easy to get sucked into a downward spiral of despair, isn't it? Well, what we experience today is just peanuts to what Israel experienced in the time of Ezekiel. The armed forces of Babylon had invaded Israel and Judah not once, but twice in a 12-year period. In the first invasion, Israel's king, Jehoiakim, and other leading citizens had been captured and had been hauled off in chains to Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel was among them. Then 12 years later, the king of Judah and his army rebelled against Babylon. And so the Babylonian army returned, laid siege to Jerusalem for 3 years, and then breached the walls and destroyed the city, the temple, and the surrounding towns and villages. The blood of the slain ran red in the streets, we're told in the scriptures. Bodies were left to be picked at by birds, rotting in the fields. King Zedekiah had his eyes put out, and he and most of the remaining survivors were hauled off in chains to captivity in Babylon. The Hebrew captives give voice to untold despair and grief in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In the midst of Israel's desolation and despair, Ezekiel is given a vision. He says the Spirit of the Lord overcame him. He is led into a killing field, a valley full of bones that stretch as far as the eye could see, a jolting memory of what had happened back in Judah and Jerusalem. A flesh and searing wave of despair must have come over Ezekiel. Can't you hear him groaning over what he sees? Hundreds of years later, Paul writes to Roman believers that all of creation itself is groaning and suffering. We see and hear that today, don't we? Total destruction brought by typhoons and hurricanes and floods, fires on the central plains and the far west that destroy millions of acres during unending drought, ice caps melting, seas rising, coasts flooding, famine all over the world causing refugees to flee to Australia, to Europe, to Canada, to the United States. The desolation and despair caused by human sin, humanity dominating and destroying creation rather than managing and caring for it. I can see this despair on your faces as I recite this litany. This is all really bad news, isn't it? We are in the middle of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. We are part of Paul's groaning creation. We long for peace on the border between Gaza and Israel, and for peace between Israel and Palestine. We long for peace between the Alawite Shiite government in Syria and the Sunni rebels. We long for the lava flows in Hawaii to die down and dry up so people can return to their homes and repair what has been destroyed. We long for gun violence to end, and we've prayed for that this morning in our schools, in our community, in our cities, our nation, and our world. We long for undocumented immigrants to be given a path to citizenship so that undocumented immigrants can no longer live in despair and fear. We long for conflict at work to get resolved. We long for love and harmony in our marriages. We long for restored health, and we long for restored climate and environment. Is there any good news to be heard anywhere? We are tempted to wallow in a pit of despair, just like the pit of despair we see and hear about in Asheville. But both Ezekiel and Paul proclaim that God is with them and with us. Ezekiel said that the Lord's power overcame him and that he was in the Lord's Spirit. Paul says that we who groan with creation have the Spirit of God with and in us, even as we wait for what is to come, as we wait to be set free. It is while in the Lord's Spirit that Ezekiel hears God speak to him. Human one, can these bones live? I can hear the dejection in Ezekiel's voice as he answers, "O Lord God, only you know." But God does not tell Ezekiel what God is going to do. He tells Ezekiel to get into action himself. "I called you to be my prophet, so you speak to these bones. Tell them I'm going to bring them back to life. I will connect bone to bone. I will put onto these bones sinews, flesh, and skin. I will breathe into them, and they will come back to life." So Ezekiel, overcome and filled with the power of the Spirit, did what God told him to do. He prophesied over those bones, and they came together, bone to bone, as the spiritual says, with a clattering sound. Sinews, flesh, and skin came onto them, but they were still lifeless bodies lying in that valley. Again, God told Ezekiel to act. "Prophesy to the breath. Tell it the Lord commands it to come from the four winds and breathe into these bodies so they live." Ezekiel did just that. He told the breath to come, and the breath came, blew into those bodies, and they came to life and stood up on their feet. Then God tells Ezekiel that these dead bodies brought back to life are actually the captive people of Israel, who see themselves in despair as dead and buried, exiled far from home. "Tell them," God says, "I am raising them up from their graves, putting my breath in them, and planting them back in their own fertile land." Notice that the word breath appears 6 times in this Ezekiel story. The Hebrew word for breath can also mean spirit or wind. Now notice that Paul uses the phrase "the Spirit" 4 times in the Romans passage. "We ourselves have the Spirit," Paul says, as we groan and wait to be adopted and set free. The Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit pleads our case with unexpressed groans before God. God, who searches hearts, knows how the Spirit thinks, pleading for us, the saints. The Greek word for spirit also means wind or breath. So it is God's spirit, wind, and breath that will raise despairing Israel from her years of captivity. It is that Spirit that will breathe new life into Captain Israel. It is that Spirit that will bring Israel back to her own fertile land. And it is God's Spirit that will breathe new life into Paul's groaning creation. The groaning creation, he says, goes into labor pains, moving toward new birth, gasping for air, breathing, and coming to life. Ezekiel prophesies to Israel about a restored future that is to come. He calls the captives to lift up their heads and look forward in hope to what God will do. And Paul tells the believers in Rome who risk persecution daily under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire that they were saved in hope. They don't yet see the new creation they hope for, but they wait for it with patience. So to live in hope means that what we desire has not yet arrived, but we trust that in God's time it will come. Here, sisters and brothers, is good news. The breath, wind, Spirit of God blows into us, frees us from despair, and gives us hope. Today we celebrate the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the believing followers of Jesus as they were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The disciples had experienced the desolation and despair of watching their beloved Rabbi Jesus be captured, tried, tortured, and executed by crucifixion. They endured 2 days of darkness and fear, huddled behind locked doors. Then on the third day, there was a knock on the door, and they heard that Jesus had been seen alive. He had been raised from the dead, they were told. And over the next 40 days, he did appear to them in a variety of places and ways. Then he met them on the mountain that he told them to go, and he commissioned them to make disciples of people from all nations. He told them to return to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit power to come upon them from on high. Then he ascended back to God. So they did return to Jerusalem to pray, to wait, and to hope for the promise to be fulfilled. 10 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them with rushing wind and tongues of fire. Fearful and despairing disciples were transformed into a community, a new community, and they set out to boldly love others and proclaim the good news of Jesus, crucified for their sins and raised from the dead to give them new life. It seemed at times that they were calling dead bones back to life. They faced much opposition, persecution, and many of them even death at the hands of their persecutors. It felt like all creation still groaned around them as they endured the labor pains of calling others into new birth and life in Jesus. But they persevered in hope and joy, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It is because of their perseverance in hope that those first disciples and those who followed them gave rise to those of us who are here today. As we have heard the good news of Jesus, as we have committed our lives to him and to his community, we too have had the breath, the wind, and the flow of the Spirit of God blown into us. Yes, we still groan inwardly at all the bad news that swirls around us. But as we gather to worship, as we confess the brokenness we still experience, and as we groan for new life to come forth, Paul promises us that the Spirit upon us and within us groans with us. Our groaning is also the groaning of the pain of a woman in labor. We live in hope for the new birth and life that will come. 31 years ago, Nova and I celebrated the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. We were on a Middle East Bible study tour. We had begun our tour in Jordan. Our Palestinian guide told us how his family had been kicked out of Bethlehem in 1948, when the nation of Israel was created. They were exiled to Jordan and told they would never be allowed to return. We could sense his longing as he told us his story and his hope that someday things would change. We crossed over the Allenby Bridge into Israel with guns pointing at us as we crossed. As our bus drove up the road to Jerusalem, our Jewish guide excitedly showed us the gun marks that pocked the entrance to the gate into Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, as the Israeli army had conquered East Jerusalem during the 1967 Six-Day War. He had been part of that assault. One of our meetings was with none other than Benjamin Netanyahu, then a minister of the Israeli government and now the prime minister of Israel. We asked him why we saw the presence of the military everywhere, armed soldiers all over the place, tanks in the streets, Air Force jets screaming overhead. I remember him saying that 3 million Jews in Israel were surrounded by 800 million Arabs just itching to attack and destroy Israel. Israel had to have a strong defense, he said, to defend and protect itself. We could sense the fear that would boil over despair were it not for the power of military might. Then we visited the so-called upper room where Jesus had eaten the last Passover meal with his disciples and where 120 disciples had received the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as we gathered for worship on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in 1987, I remember my own groaning and praying inwardly that the power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out again on us and on that land. I longed in hope for the day that Jews and Palestinians would live together in peace. Every morning during my morning prayers, I still pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Where do you struggle today with despair? What do you long and groan for? Inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul gives us the good news that the Spirit enters into us with our groanings, our despair, and our longings. The Spirit searches and knows our hearts, even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray. The Spirit pleads with God on our behalf, Paul says. What wonderful love is blown into and upon us. So we live in hope, waiting expectantly for the new birth and the new life to come. We live in hope, loving one another. We live in hope, inviting those around us to join in living out the good news of love, joy, and peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.